What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That verse from the New Testament is one of, if not the classic verse when it comes to Christian stewardship. What you have heard from me, the Apostle Paul says, to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's a stewardship. It's a stewardship of the gospel. I'll call it a gospel stewardship. Timothy, you've received so much from me regarding Jesus and what he's accomplished for believers. Now what you need to do, Timothy, is you need to prioritize that stewardship and entrust the very same things you heard from me about Jesus and the gospel to other people who will be able to also entrust the very same things to others. Classic text. An amazing, important text. And this morning, what I would like to do is have us think about the reality that is stewardship when it comes to the gospel. That we've been given so much regarding who Jesus is, regarding what he's accomplished, and understanding the gravity of it and the significance of it. I want us to focus on that this morning so that we might feel obligated, so that we might feel compelled to not hoard what we know about Jesus and the gospel. Not only evangelize unbelievers with Jesus and the gospel, but also as a stewardship, entrust it to others who will also be faithful with it. Because we simply can't say, let's have it for us and not share it with others. And so the text is 2 Timothy chapter 2. I read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, but I think what we'll do is we'll work our way through chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. Okay? So that's the plan for this morning, to talk about gospel stewardship. And stewardship has to do with when you've received something of value, of significance, and then it's up to you to not only protect it, but to make sure it gets to where it needs to be or where it needs to get to. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 to 7 and using that key verse that I read as an introduction. And you might be asking yourself, okay, why are we doing this today? I like those kinds of questions, in part because it's a great follow-up to our study of Philippians. So we just finished studying the book of Philippians last week, and it's all about the local church's priority, this one thing that we do, priority number one, even though we do a lot of other important things, priority number one is that we would protect the gospel and promote the gospel. And the gospel unifies us, so we together protect it, together we promote it. Chapter 1, verse 27 captures the whole big idea. And I think 2 Timothy 2 is a great complement to it, because not only do we do this as a congregation and we protect and promote, we also have an obligation to entrust it to others who will do something similarly. So it's a great complement. Another reason I want to do this and talk about gospel stewardship is because, well, it's always a good idea, so that's another reason. There is another important reason why that has to do with timing, and that is I want to talk about gospel stewardship because in less than 2 weeks, Omaha Bible Church is hosting the 2025 Pactum Conference. Okay, and we will have people coming from all over the country. We'll have people coming from, as I like to say, the West Coast, the East Coast, and the Gulf Coast. There are even people signed up from North Dakota. Amazing. All across the country. And yes, you'll be bothered because they'll be in your seats and all that kind of stuff. And so for whatever reason, I need to get you ready for the fact that I think by conviction and obligation, because the Lord has given us so much. And I'll talk more about it later when we're in the text. He's given us so much that I think it's our Christian moral obligation to not hoard it. And God has allowed us to have a platform. So why wouldn't we want to entrust gospel truths, because that's what Paul's talking about, entrust gospel truths to others who will be faithful to teach others also. So as people come from all over, pastors, non-pastors coming because they're like-minded with us when it comes to these matters, it's a stewardship issue. I can't see why we wouldn't do it. And quite honestly, it motivates me to want to do this, and hopefully it motivates you as well. So let's dig in. Here's the outline for this morning. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, this is 2 Timothy, and I'm going to follow this outline. Four gospel mandates. Four gospel mandates. One of them will be the stewardship one. Because I'm just compelled to not focus on one verse. I want to look at the whole thing in its context. And so there are these gospel mandates, and I'm calling them gospel mandates because they all have to do with the gospel. And they're all in the imperative. They're all commands. So to set it up a little bit for you, Paul is imprisoned. This is second Roman imprisonment. This is not the one he's going to escape. When he wrote Philippians, he got out of that one. This is his swan song. He knows he's going to die this time. I wasn't sure last time. And so they are going to execute the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing to Timothy, passing on the baton, if you will. Again, swan song. If you know you're going to die and you're going to give your last important words, no doubt they're going to be important. And so I that gives me a heightened interest. It's one of the reasons I love 2 Timothy. Also, let me say that he's a pastor slash apostle, an apostle pastor, writing to a pastor. And so a lot of the verbiage is very pastoral. And I'll try to keep it pastoral, but I'll also drift into the fact that it applies to congregations too, and therefore it applies to individuals as well. So I don't think it's very hard to do because Timothy, who would be pastoring in Ephesus, was not just to learn this stuff for himself. As a pastor, he would learn these things and share it with the congregation. And so I think you can bridge that gap, don't you? So yes, it's for pastors, but it's also for pastors who pastor. And therefore, it's for congregations. And in principle, it's for individuals like you and like me, even if we're not pastors. Hope you're ready. I'm certainly ready. I'm very motivated to look at this. Let's look at the first gospel mandate. And by abbreviation, let's just call it be strong. Be strong. Here we have it in verse 1. In contrast to compromise and other people not being strong, he says in verse 1, you then... And grammar experts tell us it's meant to be emphatic for the emphasis in contrast to others. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about people who are not strong and who have named the name of Christ and they've compromised and they've walked away and they've done all kinds of ungodly things by way of contrast. Timothy, if you're going to be a legitimate pastor, and by way of application, every pastor who's ever been a pastor... Until the Lord returns. If you're going to be legitimate, be strong. Be strong. You then, my child, in the faith, right? We're like-minded. We're cut from the same spiritual stock. You then be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or as other translations put it, be strong. Be strong. Be strong and stay strong. And even that, I think, is a little bit, at least for us, countercultural. When you think of, okay, what should I be looking for in a pastor? I'm going to look for a pastor who's strong. At least in pop culture, pastors are typically portrayed, whether it's in film or on television or wherever it is, as those who are anything but strong. And Christians oftentimes are portrayed as those who are anything but strong. What happens when you're looking for a church? Is it on your list to say, I'm looking for a strong church? Studies have been done over the years. Usually what people are looking for is they're looking for a lot of other things, but they're not looking for that. So if need be, let this be countercultural. But let's remember, Timothy, I'm at the end of my life. I'm passing on the baton. You know what I need from you? Is to have a backbone, to have some spiritual muscle. To have spiritual convictions, to be strong, to not be a pushover, to not be a coward, to not be some kind of wimp when it comes to gospel realities. I'm calling for you to be strong. Literally, you could say to be strong and to stay strong. Now, I'm preaching today from the English Standard Version, and it doesn't say be strong as some do. It says be strengthened. And that's another really good way to translate it because it is passive. Yes, it's implying you're strong and you stay strong, but actually the strength doesn't come from inside of you. And our verse is going to tell us more about that. It doesn't come from you. It comes from somewhere else. So he says, be strengthened. Let's keep reading. Here's how you should be strong if you're a pastor, if you're a Christian, for Omaha Bible Church as a congregation. Be strengthened. How do I do this? It's not about the gym or creatine or whatever else it is. But here's the spiritual creatine, if you will. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There we go. It's actually something that we're morally obligated to do, okay. But at the same time, it's something that happens to us because it's not in and of ourselves. It's the strength that comes from the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. I love that. The key to being strong, the key to having a backbone when it comes to pastoral ministry and the gospel. And I challenge you to read 2 Timothy and walk away with the fact that it's about anything other than the priority of Jesus Christ. Person and work. That's why I keep saying these are gospel mandates. Be strong. How can I be strong, Pastor? How can you be strong? How can we as a church be strong? Well, he tells us by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to call it gospel strong. That's the kind of strength we're looking for. And us being gospel strong comes from the good one who's the author of the good news, whose name is Christ Jesus. We get it from him so that we can be strong in him. One feeds the other. Let's be real practical. Okay, then what does this look like? It looks like we'd better know who Jesus is. And we better therefore know who Jesus is not. Lots that's written in the New Testament is to teach us who he is. It's also, read the letters of John for an example, it's also to teach us who he's not. Because there's all kinds of misconceptions and misnomers about who he is. So let's know who he is. The God-man. The one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's learn about the fact that he is truly God and truly man so he can be the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's learn about who he is. Let's learn about what he's done. What has he done, right? He's become one of us and he's lived a life of obedience that we couldn't live. And then he's treated as if he's a sinner, though he never sinned. Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he's treated as if he's unrighteous, and he absorbs voluntarily the just condemnation of God on behalf of his people. He loved us and gave himself up for us. He went there voluntarily. He was on a rescue mission. We could go on and on and talk about these great gospel realities so that we can understand what it means to be strengthened in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It's certainly by knowing things. We could also say, if we wanted to be more fast forward sophisticated, where do we receive the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus? In the gospel, that's true. In traditional Christian circles, we would say we also want to receive the means of grace to be strengthened. Christians are strengthened by the ordinary means of grace. And what do we mean by that? This is Christian jargon, Christian vernacular. If you're new to this, welcome. Glad you can take an opportunity to learn. But it's just a shorthand way of saying we're talking about the preaching of the Word of God. That strengthens us to hear, to tell us about what the Bible teaches about who we are and who Christ is and why we need him. So we're strengthened by the preaching of the Word of God. That's an ordinary means of grace, and it's about Christ Jesus, and it's from Christ Jesus. Not only that, we have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. Both have to do with the gospel that teach us the truth about what it means to be united to Christ by faith. Ordinary means of grace that strengthen us as Christians. I don't know any Christian who would say, I want to be a weak Christian. We want to be strong. We want to grow spiritually. And the Apostle Paul saying, amen, brothers and sisters. And Timothy, you in particular, because oftentimes, not always, as goes the leader, so go the people. I need you to set the example. I need you to be strong, to be being strengthened. And the key to being strengthened is not in addition or outside or unrelated or divorced from the gospel or Jesus. It has everything to do with him. Has everything to do with him. That's one reason why I like to say we like to evangelize the lost and we like to evangelize the found. It's about Christ. We never move past Christ. We might go deeper. We might understand it from a greater breadth or depth. Be strong. That's the first thing he emphasizes here. Be strong in Christ. Be strong because of Christ. Be strong in promoting Christ. And we could say it a bunch of different ways, but Timothy, as I'm passing on the baton, be strengthened. And it's not by some secret, right? If you want to sell a bazillion books and make a whole lot of money, come up with some spiritual secret that supposedly nobody's ever come up with before, and don't say things like the key to spiritual growth is Jesus and the gospel and Christ and never moving past him. But that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's not found in some kind of secret. It's found in the Christ who saved you, is the Christ who sanctifies you, who is the Christ who leads you to be a successful pastor. I love it. He's calling him to be gospel strong. Let's move on to this next one, the next gospel mandate for the pastor and by extension for the church and by extension the individuals that make up the church. Number two, disciple. Disciple. And we could expand upon that. Disciple, disciplers. A disciple, you can think of the 12 disciples, right? Socrates had disciples, Aristotle had disciples, Plato had disciples. It's not something that came about in the New Testament. It's always existed even before the word was used. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. Someone who follows the teaching of someone else would be a disciple of so-and-so. The imagery was used in Philippians last week, I think. Anyway, all of this to say, The word won't be used here, but the concept will be. And notice what it says in verse 2. This is the discipleship mandate. And what you have heard from me, I wrote in my notes, gospel realities. That's what he's heard from him. And that's what permeates 2 Timothy. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Again, not secret. You've seen me expound it. You've seen me defend it. You've seen me be persecuted for it. You've seen me be loved for it. I've got a reputation for this, tested, tried, and true. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says, and here's our command, entrust. And I'm using the word disciple because of discipleship, because it's a word that Christians are familiar with. Entrust. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the stewardship part of our passage that I introduced at the beginning. It's true, we preach Christ to everyone. The Great Commission calls us to do that. We preach Christ to anyone and everyone who will listen. We long to preach Christ to everyone. But that's not what he has in mind here. So we do the other, but now he's focusing in on something different. Now you're going to help Christians. Maybe even narrower now, because there were Christians. He talks about it at least in three places in 2 Timothy. We won't go there for the sake of time, but professing Christians who are not faithful. Timothy, don't be like them and don't pour your life into them. Quite honestly, I'm not saying there's no place for ministering to them, but you do need to have a priority, and a priority does have to be on, what does he say there? Who will be able to teach others also, faithful men. So there is a special, you know, it goes here, preach everybody, preach a little bit more narrow, and now he's getting more specific. There's a place for looking for those who are faithful that you can, with this gospel stewardship, pass it on to them, because it's actually all about that reality of not just hoarding it or keeping it for yourself, but it's about passing it on to others who will do the same kinds of things. Gospel stewardship. Entrust is how the ESV translates it. Others do it a little bit differently. Transmission is one way people do it. You're going to transmit this. I like entrust. Commend is another one. But what's wrapped up in the idea is safekeeping. I've got to keep this safe, and then I've got to give it to somebody else who will also keep it safe. One of the reasons I love Omaha Bible Church, and I love being one of the pastors at Omaha Bible Church, keeps me here, even in February. We do have a new heater, by the way, heat exchange unit, so It's okay to come to Omaha Bible Church in February. Praise the Lord. If you're new to OBC, we had some cold times last year. Anyway, I digress, but it is a praise. One of the things I love about Omaha Bible Church is that there is an appetite for learning who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and not moving past who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. That salvation is found through the gospel, Romans 1, and sanctification is found through the gospel, Romans 16. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. Another thing I love about Omaha Bible Church is the fact that we do try, not perfectly, we do try to take the stewardship thing seriously. Whether it's with pastoral interns or sending individuals off to seminary, sometimes our best ones that we could have benefited from if we would have kept them here, supporting missionaries in other places that's costly, investing in theological education that's costly, the men's and women's studies where we have faithful people who are committed to these things, to helping others locally. I mean, on and on it could go, but it's one of the things I absolutely love about our church. And God in his, I'm going to say, mysterious sovereign grace has just given us a lot. We've not arrived and we've got all kinds of issues that we can work on. Please don't misunderstand me, but it's undeniable that we've been given a lot. And again, I purposely say, according to God's mysterious sovereign grace. I get asked sometimes, how is it that you send people to so many other churches? I was in Wyoming last summer and I met somebody who was from somewhere else and they said, well, I know people that were at your church and now they're in this state and this state and this state. He just kept naming people. Well, how do you explain that? And I said, I have no idea. I don't know. God's mysterious sovereign grace, I'm just thankful. So that we can not only have a ministry here, because we do, but we can have a ministry elsewhere by God's grace in helping others. It's really, the theological word for it would be cool. I mean, if it all ended tomorrow, it would just be, I would have to look back and go, that was amazing. That was amazing. So when I think of, well, why should we host a conference, or why should we have a podcast, or why should we do publishing, or the things that we do, the reason it all started was out of conviction regarding stewardship. We have all of this, don't even know why. What if the Lord would see fit to, maybe we could encourage other people with it. And so it's happened. No guarantees it'll happen tomorrow. But I at least wanted to let you in on kind of how I think about things and hopefully about how you think about things. Lots of you, but not everybody, because you're just learning about it perhaps. We want to make sure the gospel in its height and breadth and depth and ins and outs, if at all possible by God's grace, will be able to be passed on to other people in our congregation. But if God sees fit, even outside of our congregation, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. People who are trustworthy. People who are dependable. Not like those in chapter 2 verses 25, chapter 3 verse 8, chapter 4 verses 3 to 4, chapter 2 verse 18. Titus chapter 1, this is interesting. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 talks about pastor, elder, overseers. That he calls them God's stewards. Overlapped idea. They're stewards. They're preserving and protecting. 1 Corinthians 4:1, the apostle Paul says, stewards of the mysteries of God, and then he calls them trustworthy. Christians are called to do this, right? As individuals. But he's talking to Timothy, who is a pastor, who oversees the individuals and oversees the congregation. We want to be the kind of church that is stewarding the gospel mysteries, which is another way of saying the gospel. Convictions and all. And that overlaps with a strong idea. It does say faithful men, not to offend all of you who are not men. He's writing to Timothy, who is a man. Right? This is a personal letter, Paul, to Timothy, who is a man, who is a pastor. First level application, I'm looking for pastors that I can entrust gospel truths to who will be faithful to do the same thing. First level application, but second level application, I'm looking for faithful Christians who will have like-minded convictions regarding the gospel and own it for themselves and pass it on to other people without any question whatsoever. And I praise God that it's a priority in our midst. Let's move on to the next one, the third gospel mandate. So four gospel mandates that have to do with being a faithful pastor, faithful congregation, faithful Christian by application. Third gospel mandate is suffer. Suffer, the one we don't like, but is important. Suffer. It's in verses 3-6. Don't miss out on this. He's got some great word pictures. For those of you who need to understand more about being strong, you need to understand more about having stewardship, overlapping. All the ideas are overlapping. And now we're going to suffer. If we're going to be strong, we're going to suffer. If we're going to have a stewardship, we're going to suffer. If it has to do with the gospel. And now look what it says in verse 3. Share in suffering. Share in suffering. There's our command. There's our requirement. Share in suffering, Timothy. Share in suffering, every pastor. Share in suffering, every congregation and Christian. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Obviously a metaphor, because we're not doing physical combat as Christians. But we are doing spiritual combat, because there's a spiritual war that has to do with the gospel and anti-gospel. And so you should think of yourself as a soldier. And one of the things that soldiers do is they suffer. They have to say no to their own desires sometimes. They have to say no to the desires of others sometimes. They have to say no to their own desires and feelings sometimes. They need to not be distracted. They have to stick to to whatever the mission is at the time, or the training is at the time. And that's going to involve suffering. So if you're a Christian, you should think of yourselves, at least in one sense, you should think of yourself as a soldier. It's a really helpful metaphor. They're to be faithful, right, to those that they fight for and the cause that they're committed to. And for our cause, it has to do with Jesus and the gospel. For the hearts and minds and souls of men and women whose eternal destinies from a human perspective lie in the balance. Suffer hardship. It's a sign of faithfulness. We don't need to get into all of the details. I think, you know, the older you get, the more you like history. And then for some reason, the whole military thing is super intriguing and interesting. And all the hours and all of the going without and all of the pain and difficulty and all the ins and outs, super fascinating to me. And to many of you, maybe not everybody. But hang in there if you don't like the military metaphor. I've got more for you. Okay, I'm here to please you today. I'm feeling very open and affirming. So if you don't like them, if you're not a big Gladiator fan, the Lord be with you, like I am. If you don't like the military metaphor, there are other ones that we're going to get to. But everybody in this room can understand the military metaphor. There's resolve. There's focus. 2 Timothy 1:8, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The Apostle Paul, Roman imprisonment, he understands the military metaphor. Maybe that's actually why he's using it. But this isn't for the glory of Rome. This is for the glory of the one who will matter forever. The one who gave himself up for you and reconciled you to God. For his fame, for his glory. How about this, friends? There's no greater cause. There's no greater cause to suffer for. This, the glory of Christ Jesus, to spread the fame of his name and to tell people who undermine it that they're wrong. There's no greater cause than this. And I'm thankful for men and women who've gone before us, who've taken these words to heart and suffered. I've got illustrations, but for the sake of time, I won't go there. Now for some of the discipline required. How about verse 4? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. I doubt Paul is... I know so, But I'm just for effect, I doubt Paul is saying to Timothy, if Timothy has family obligations, you just need to shirk them. You just need to ignore them. Because after all, you're a pastor. So you can be a deadbeat dad and you can be a flunky of a husband. And don't absolutize these words, but do take them seriously. If you're a soldier, you don't get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. In other words, there's a priority here. And if you know somebody who's in the military or who's been in the military, it's commonly understood that they would do certain things at certain times because of who they are and because of what they're doing. And sometimes that means being disconnected or being not into all the things that everybody else is into because they're focused because they're, of what they're called to do and who they are at the time. No doubt that that's about priorities. Let's think about this regarding pastors. Timothy, you don't need to know answers to everybody's question and you don't need to be involved in absolutely everything. Priority number one is you're strong, you're committed to the stewardship, and you're willing to even suffer, right? You're not a people pleaser. Your whole goal is to be a pleaser of the Prince of Peace. So there's a certain amount of disconnected lack of entanglement that we would expect from pastors. Wouldn't it be interesting if Christians would commonly say to pastors, Pastor, would you just be more focused on the gospel? Would you just be more focused on pastoring and more focused on the gospel? But it's the opposite. Pastor, why aren't you involved in this cause? Why aren't we doing this? Or why aren't we doing that? There are a lot of good temporal causes. I think Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to think like a soldier. I took a counseling class in seminary and they were trying to teach me how to read people's halo data. How to read people's halo data? That would be a better counselor because I need to be a really good counselor as a pastor. And one of the things I was supposed to do is how to read your halo data. Need I say more? What is halo data? I mean, I get it, but I'm just trying to make it. We mean well sometimes. Because sometimes we're trying to do all the things that are necessary in life to do. And in this particular case, it's about gospel fidelity. And in this particular case, you need to think like a soldier of Christ Jesus, and it's a spiritual war, and you need to not be entangled in all of the other things. In principle, in priority, it's for the pastor. In principle, it should be true for Omaha Bible Church. And in a certain way, it would apply to Christians. Why is this so critical? Notice it says at the end of the verse, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I already went there because I said not a people pleaser, but a pleaser of the Prince of Peace. I think not enough Christians ask pastors to act like this. Okay, we better move on to this next one because not everybody likes the soldier imagery. Next imagery is an athletic imagery. So here we go. And if you don't like sports, there's one more for you. And if you don't like the athlete, if you don't like the soldier, you don't like the athlete, and you don't like the last one, check your halo data. Okay. How about the athlete? Verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he conquers according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes. Excuse me, unless he competes according to the rules. I think what he's getting at, big picture, is you can't be a legitimate, successful athlete unless you do the things that need to be done as a legitimate, successful athlete. There are things that are expected, like following the rules. But no doubt there are other things that are expected, too, that you train, that you eat properly, that you go through the proper exercises. They're a super athletic culture in Paul's day and in Timothy's day. And it wasn't ABC's 1-2-3s. They're even trying to get complicated about it. And so if you're going to be an athlete, you can't just say you're an athlete. You've got to do the things that the athlete needs to do to succeed and to be able to compete and not be disqualified or kicked off the team. We had a friend when I was growing up. I don't know if I was in middle school at the time, and he was in the NFL. and it's not a perfect analogy, but he had dinner, he had Thanksgiving dinner with us. I don't even remember what position he played. But man, I've never seen somebody eat like that in my life. I mean, it was a thing to behold. Like, what in the world just happened at my mom's house? Nobody questioned it. We all admired it. We're like, yeah, he's in the NFL. We thought it was awesome, right? Because he was doing what an NFL player would do. Different, right? Might mean getting up early. Might mean practicing. It might mean going without other things. I think we all understand the illustration. Christian pastors should be like soldiers in one sense. They should be like athletes in another sense. Priority, committed, mindset, bought into, sold out to the point where I'm willing to do whatever it takes to succeed. And now for the third metaphor, and it's the farmer. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. In context, I think what he's getting at is, it's hard to be a farmer, but if you're not committed to doing the hard work of a farmer, you don't get the spoils. Again, I'm reading it in the flow and in the context. That just makes sense. I've never farmed. I've baled hay, and that was hard enough for me. Some of you have. It's just hard work. We can all understand the metaphors. But just because you have cowboy boots, right? And maybe, you know, have a John Deere lawnmower or something, and you like to watch certain television shows, doesn't mean you're a farmer. To be a legitimate farmer is to do the hard work and then reap the benefits. To be a soldier means to suffer because you're sold out to the cause. To be an athlete means you're sold out to the cause and you're willing to suffer and do whatever it takes. If you're a farmer, again, you've got to get up early, stay up late, all the things if you want your farm to succeed. It's not just the boots. It's not just the tennis shoes. It's not just the combat boots, cowboy boots, Air Jordans, cowboy boots, right? You get the idea. You just say you're a pastor. Doesn't mean anything. You say you're a church. Doesn't mean anything. If you're not committed to doing what the pastor needs to do or the church needs to do, and it has to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, back to Philippians, promoting it and protecting it. Surely that's what he's getting at. All three of these call for focus and heart. Finally, number 4, contemplate. This one's related to number 3. We'll do it quickly. Contemplate. Contemplate and apply. Verse 7 says, think over. That's where I got the word, the idea of contemplate. Think over. And what's wrapped up in the word is not only contemplating, but it's think over these things. How about this? Don't miss this. With a view toward application. So be thinking about the metaphors. Kick that can down the road and think about it. What is it like for me to be more like an athlete as a Christian? What's it like for me to be more like a soldier as a Christian? What is it like for me to be more like a farmer as a Christian? Oh, and for my pastor, because first of all, it's meant to be applied to him. Meditate on these things. Think over these things with a view toward application. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So I want you to be thinking, and I'm also, read between the lines, praying that the Lord would help you understand these things. New American Standard translates it, consider these things. Again, meditate with a view toward application. That's helpful. Sacrifice. Sometimes you're misunderstood if you're a soldier. Sometimes you're misunderstood if you're an athlete. Sometimes you're misunderstood if you're a farmer. Even if you were a perfect soldier, perfect athlete, perfect farmer, there's going to be misunderstanding. None of them are lazy, though. None of them are passive. All of them have enough conviction to know that if this is going to get done, I've got to be committed to it no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. These are conviction kinds of things. And it starts with you becoming a Christian, knowing what it means to have your sins forgiven, knowing what it means to have Jesus be the way and the truth and the life, no one coming to the Father but by Him. It starts there. And then you want to preach it to other people so that they can become Christians. But then you want to have other Christians grow spiritually. And spiritual growth is not divorced from Christ and the gospel. And then you realize that not everybody who says they're a Christian is committed to these things. And then you know not every church who says they're committed to these things is actually committed to these things. And on it goes. And you end up having strong convictions like athletes, farmers, and soldiers have strong convictions. I want Omaha Bible Church to be that kind of church. Praise God. I think we've had a great run. Okay? And hopefully things are going in a good and right direction. Literally, God help us to not think we've arrived. God doesn't need us, that's for sure. Pride comes before the fall. But there's this amazing thing that has happened, I think is happening. God's mysterious sovereign grace. And wouldn't it be great if we could be used by the Lord to not say, look at us, we're awesome. But to look to the Savior, He is sufficient, He is awesome, and to boast, as the Apostle Paul says, but to boast not in ourselves, but to boast in Christ. Amen? I hope that encourages you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and Timothy and all other Christians who've gone before us. And we're thankful to be able to be a part of something that has been going on for a long time. Since Genesis chapter 3. And we're thankful to know that even regardless of what we do, you will always raise people up until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to point others to Christ for their salvation and for their spiritual maturity. We do look forward to more opportunities, however, and we ask that we would be willing to not hoard these things for ourselves, but we will be willing to share them with others. That the fame and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified throughout our entire country as well as throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.